Good evening, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and we'll read verse 18. Purpose is established by counsel, Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Verse 22. "And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Chapter 3, the end of verse 9, "who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 24, "Therefore, I'll read from verse 23, "for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's our desire to say a little, and only a little one can say on these wonderful subjects. Things that were conceived in the heart of God in eternity. What can we say about these things? We trust that by His Spirit, our hearts and our affections might be drawn to the one who is the center of God's counsel. The Bible teaches that there is one God. God is one. We read in the Epistle to the Galatians. There is one God, the eternal God. But we're told that there are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is the eternal Father. There is the eternal Son. There's the eternal Spirit. And how wonderful to see all three persons of the Godhead working together. In fact, then, Ephesians 1, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. Counsel suggests that there is more than one. We read that there is also not only three eternal persons, but there's an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. Purpose, we read, is established by counsel. God had a master plan, if you will. As we saw yesterday in our readings, Scripture doesn't speak of purposes. It's one purpose, an eternal purpose, a master plan. And part of this master plan was that there would be a vessel, a company, a complement for Christ. He is the center of God's counsels. This vessel, or this company, is the church. The church is made up of all those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. every believer from Pentecost to the rapture is a part of this wonderful vessel, this company, this complement for Christ. These were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In the original, the word for church is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. God is calling out a company from amongst Jews and Gentiles for his blessed Son. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. How wonderful this is. The thought of the church, the thought of this company, this vessel, was never a second thought for God. This is something which was established in eternity, settled, if you will. God purposed a company for his beloved Son. The church, therefore, is heavenly in origin and heavenly in destination. A picture of that, what we find in Acts, is it chapter 9, when Peter saw the heaven opened, and he saw a vessel descending out of heaven. But that vessel did not remain. It ascended again into heaven. It's a picture of the church, that which is so precious to the heart of Christ. We saw in Matthew 16 how the Lord said, on this rock I will build my church. It's his church. It's no one else's church. Most of us No, Brother Eddie Johnston. There was this pastor, and he said to Brother Eddie, I'm going on furlough, and I want you to take care of my churches while I'm away. Brother Eddie asked him, how many churches do you have? I think he said 4. Brother Eddie said, the Lord Jesus has only one. Only one. Yes, there is only one church, and that church belongs to Christ. It's his. It's the object of his love. Christ loved the church. It's the object of his love. It is said of Isaac and Rebekah that he took Rebekah and he loved her. He loved her. You know, the servant was not sent to choose a wife for Isaac. That choice was never left to the servant. Abram said, "Go, take a wife. Take a wife." God had prepared Rebekah for Isaac. And another type is the Hebrew servant. The Hebrew servant. How he said, "I love my master and my wife. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free." It was love for his wife. She meant something to him. His affection was lavished upon her. And Christ, he loves the assembly. He loves the church. It's the object of his affection. He nourishes it and he cherishes it. Your husbands ought to nourish and cherish your wives, you know. If you're nourishing your wife, you're giving her 3 meals a day. But that's not enough. You need to cherish her as well. Maybe you need to give her some vitamins and so on. The church is the object of the heart of Christ. He loves the church. He loves the church. He loves the church. It's for him. It's his assembly. And in the coming day, he's going to present it to himself. A church in all its glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the church was ever in the counsels of God. A part of his master plan, if you will. A company for Christ. The church belongs to none other but the Lord Jesus himself. Then the cost to secure the church. We had in our meeting this morning the hymn, "To Him Who Gave Himself." And how true. The Lord Jesus gave himself for the church. He could give nothing more. He was willing, in the words of the parable, to sell all that he had to secure that pearl of great price, which is precious, that which is of value. The Lord Jesus gave himself
In Galatians 4, Galatians 1, verse 4, he gave himself. Galatians 2:20, the apostle speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Gave himself. In Titus 2, we're also told that he gave himself. The Hebrew servant was willing to have his ears bored. To secure. His wife. There are three thoughts associated with the ears, you know. In Psalm 40, we have ears digged or hollowed out. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. Ears digged, ears hollowed out is a reference to the incarnation. The Lord Jesus coming into the scene. Coming to secure that which was of value. That which was the object of his heart. Ears digged, ears hollowed out. Psalm 40. And then in Isaiah 50, it's not now ears digged, but ears opened. A reference to his perfect pathway here in this scene. What a pathway it was. Again, we sang this morning in a meeting, that pathway, oh, let it be treasured, for none ever trod it before. Those steps of aloneness unmeasured, our spirits must pause and adore. That pathway that brought him from the glory to the cross of shame, the cross of suffering, cross of sorrow. There he poured out his soul unto death. Ears bored in Exodus 21 is a reference to his death. That shameful death he died. Uplifted with transgressors twain, the lamb for sacrifice by sinners slain. Oh, come my soul and gaze on that great grief, the thorn, crown of thorns. Oh, the Lord Jesus going into death to secure that which was precious to his heart. Thinking of Adam and Eve, you know, way back in Genesis, the first building that we have recorded in Scripture is a reference to the church. How a deep sleep. Adam went into a deep sleep, and that rib was taken from his side. And God formed, built that rib. That rib. He built that rib. That's the proper translation. He built a woman. He built a woman. Ties in beautifully, does it not, with what the Lord Jesus said, I will build my assembly. I will build my assembly. The Lord Jesus going into death, the cost to secure the church. Then this wonderful vessel, this compliment is attached to the head, united to the head. You know, it is said that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He is a head over all things to the church. He's head of the church. He's head over all things to the church. I understand that that expression, to the church, is a reference to the intimacy that prevails between a husband and wife. So intimately united is the church to its head, who is Christ. He's not head over the church, but he's head to the church. He's head of the church. He's not Lord of the church. He is Lord of individuals who are in the church. He's my Lord. I trust he's your Lord. He is the head of the church. The church is united to him. You remember how Saul, when he was apprehended on the road to Damascus, the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. But there is that union, that link between Christ and his church. There's a hymn we sing sometimes, "No separation, O my soul. 'Tis God who speaks the word. So close the spirit, thee unites with Christ, thy risen Lord. No separation, thou art his and for his, and his forevermore. Upon the cross thy debt he paid, and all thy judgment bore. No separation, precious word, in it my soul be glad, loved with an everlasting love, and one with Jesus made. No separation, life nor death, things present nor things to come, can part thee from his precious care or rob thee of thy home. No separation, linked with him, his glory all is thine. Oh, wondrous love, that thus could plan a union so divine." A union so divine. We are united with that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Might say a brief word on what we have covered, I believe, so well already in our conference. Those who are in the church of the living God, we have a relationship with the living God. A relationship. We're sons of God. Scripture doesn't say that we're sons of the Father, you know. It says we're sons of God. We're children of the Father. We're children by birth. And as the Lord Living said, we're sons by adoption. Right here, sons by adoption. He has predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And we read in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We said that adoption suggests that there was a former life. Think of what we were then, and think of what we are now. We would have been satisfied with just being in the Father's house. But that would not satisfy the heart of God. He wants more for us. This is illustrated beautifully, I believe, in the life of Mephibosheth. You remember he was in Lodibar, a place of no pasture, far from Jerusalem, living in fear because he was from the house of Saul. And you know the relationship that existed between David and Saul. Now, David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? There was this man, Mephibosheth, lame on both feet. And I'm sure he would have been satisfied with just a 4x4 in the king's house. But that would not satisfy the heart of the king. He said, no, he's going to sit at my table as one of the king's sons. That's where we are, dear friend, dear brethren. That's where we are. Not now one of the king's sons, but sons of God. A place of honor. A place of dignity. Place that pleases the heart of God to see us in his presence as sons. Well, how wonderful we have these wonderful truths concerning that which was hidden God. Not now hidden in the scriptures, but hidden in God. That which God has been pleased to reveal to us. The truths, wonderful truths concerning Christ and his assembly. His assembly. Yes, as was said, its origin is heavenly, and its destination is in heaven. We stand and sing together number 415. Father, spring and source of blessing, grateful praise to thee we bring. Objects of thy sovereign favor, gladly of thy love we sing. Verse 2 says, thine eternal gracious purpose now to us in Christ is shown, purpose fraught with richest blessing, for the sons thou hast foreknown, brought to rest within the circle where love's treasures are displayed. There we drink the living waters, taste the joys that never fade.